So the last few times I've had the opportunity to preach, they have been assigned passages of Scripture, and I complained about how hard they were and how Pastor Brad was skipping out on the hard stuff and making me do that. This time, thank goodness, it's not quite as hard for me. He didn't assign it. He said, you do what where God leads you this morning. So I'm excited to be here and to be able to speak God's Word to you, to share my heart. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for how good you are to us. And I pray, Lord, in this time, in these moments, Lord, as we look into your word, that you would be so near and dear to us, that you would draw us closer to yourself, for it's in your name that I pray. Amen. So I've told this story before, so some of you I know have heard this, but I really feel like it really fits this morning, so I wanted to share it again. So I had the opportunity to play baseball when I was in college. I took 2 years off between high school and when I actually played. And so I didn't actually play until I was a junior in college. And when I went out for the team that first year, I went out and I basically was a relief pitcher. I think I started one game that year, but I got to pitch that year. But my second year, I decided that I wanted to do more than just be a relief pitcher, that I wanted to actually get in games. I wanted to play, and I wanted to play infield. And it was a challenging transition because I was going to get the hit. There was a lot of work that I had to do to make this happen. So I remember very specifically, fall ball for us got canceled in my senior year. And so I had to figure out what I was going to do because I knew I needed a lot of work to get back to being able to hit. It had been 4 years since I'd really worked much on playing infield or much on hitting. But I decided that I was going to dedicate myself, and I was really going to work hard that fall. So it was in the gym. It was trying to gain weight. Listen, at that time, I was like 160 pounds. I mean, like, there just was, I know you're like, what? I was very, very skinny at that point in life and couldn't gain weight, which is not a problem anymore. But at that point, I could not. And it was frustrating for me that part of it was, but I worked so hard in that fall, in the winter leading up to baseball camp, or to camp that spring. And so I remember, though, that the first week of practice, like, we had tryouts. I got one opportunity to play infield in the tryouts, and that was it. And I remember being frustrated by that. But I remember something that took place. I had to, every day, show up early, and every day, stay late, and continue working on learning to play infield again, learning to hit again, and do all these things. And so we get to our very first series. We're playing Lincoln Christian, and we were playing them in a tournament in Tennessee. They had come from Lincoln, Nebraska, and we were in Tennessee playing. And my first at bat, now listen, you got to understand, like, I wasn't that good. All right, it took so much hard work. It took so much dedication for me to get to the point to bat ninth in the batting order, which is last for those of you who don't know baseball, and to just get on the field. It took so much effort and so much work for me and so much preparation before the season ever started to get to that point. So I come up to bat, my first at bat, and I remember the bases were loaded, and I'm stepping into the batter's box, and I'm nervous. Like, there's a whole lot of anxiousness. There's a whole lot of nerves going on. And in this moment, I remember I batted right-handed. I turn, and I get ready. And right as I get back here to get ready to hit, I can hear my roommate, who was on deck, which you should not be doing this if you're the on-deck batter, but he was on deck, and I remember him turning to the dugout and saying, Meadows is fixing to rip this kid. Like, and he yells it really loud. That's not okay in baseball. That's talking trash to the pitcher. So I don't remember if it was first pitch or second pitch, but I remember that. I remember the ball coming in, and I remember putting a great swing on it. And I remember seeing the ball fly down the right field line. And I ended up, the bases were loaded, and I got a bases clearing triple. First at bat of the season. So I get three RBIs, knock in three runs. I scored a run because my roommate knocked me in the next at bat. The next time up, I go up to bat, and the bases are loaded again. And this time, though, was a little different. So I go up, and I'm thinking, all right, I've already crushed. It's the same pitcher. I've already hit one really hard off. I'm going to come unglued and try to hit one as far as I can. And I remember swinging as hard as I could. And when I swung, I hit the ball, but I hit the ball, it rolled about 6 feet. So the first at bat, it went to the fence. The second at bat was about 6 feet. So I have to get after it, and I beat the play out, and I get another RBI. And the next at bat, I walked, and then the game was over that day because we multi-run ruled them or whatever. So what happened to me that day? So my first game, first at bats, I had four RBIs. I scored 3 runs that day, made no errors in the field, and I was so pumped about it. I was so excited. That set me up and propelled me to being able to play infield. I pitched a little bit that year, but to being able to play. And it was all about, honestly, it was about preparation for me. I went through a point where I was in a slump and where I didn't see the ball very well, wasn't hitting very well. And the reason for that is because of the way practice happened. I quit taking the extra batting practice and the extra cuts and the things that I needed to do in order to better prepare myself. And so I lost track on being able to hit the way that I could or that I was capable of for a little while because of this. And I remember going back and starting to take extra batting practice and all these things and preparing myself for the moments that I was going to come up to bat. And so we ended up playing in the national tournament that year, and I ended up having a pretty good year, especially for somebody who hasn't hit in 4 years. So it really worked out well for me. But I learned something. I learned something in that preparation process to get ready for my senior year in baseball, and I learned a principle that we're going to bring on the screen for you, and I didn't know that this was the way this principle was defined, and it was this. Go ahead and bring that up for me if you don't mind. It was, you will become what you're becoming right now. Dr. Tim Elmore says that. I realized that in my journey, in that process to playing baseball my final year of college, is that you will become what you're becoming right now. So if I wanted to be a great position player, then right now I have to work on being a great position player. If I wanted to be a great hitter when I stepped into the box, then right now I had to work really hard at becoming the best possible hitter that I could be at that moment in time. And I think in all of life, if we applied that principle, it could change the way that we look. It could change the way that we act. It could change the way that we live our lives spiritually. Because here's the thing. You will become what you're becoming right now. So if you are a grump and you're always grouchy and people could call you the Grinch, And that's the way that you live your life. And you say, you know what, I don't want to be like that. I don't want that to be me in 10 years from now. But if that's who you are day in and day out, guess what you'll be in 10 years? A grump. If you're a person who you're greedy, and by greedy, like you want everything for you, and you want to, it's all yours, and you're going to keep it, and it's mine, 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 and that's the way that you live your life, and you say, listen, one day I want to be a giver, one day I want to invest in God's kingdom, one day I want to be able to help others, but right now I have to collect all this, then what's going to happen is you become what you're becoming right now, and that's never really going to change. Spiritually, I knew a guy, I had a friend who he had been a follower of Jesus for longer than I had been. And he's still, the very last conversation, he's about 15 years older than me, the last conversation that we had, he told me the same thing that he's been telling me since I've known him in 2006, and that was, I'm a baby Christian. There are a lot of things that I don't know. There are a lot of things that I don't know. I'm just a baby Christian. And I remember our last conversation, I was like, listen, that shouldn't be the case anymore. But the reality is, you become what you're becoming right now. So when it comes to your relationship with the Lord, if you're doing nothing to work on your relationship with the Lord, to go deeper in your relationship with the Lord, then guess what you're going to be 10 years from now? Continue to be a baby Christian. If you're working to go deeper in your relationship with God, then guess what you're going to be in 10 years from now? You're going to be the person that you're becoming right now. So, I wonder, who wants to be a godly father, a godly grandfather, a godly teenager? Who wants to influence others for good? Who wants to be a great leader in the kingdom of God, in your business, in where you live, in the place where you work. And I think what happens to us is we say, yes, I do want this. I want to be this. I'm going to be this. And then what ultimately happens to us is we become what we're becoming right now because we don't actually work at growing closer to the Lord. So what are the habits? What are the things? What are the habits that we need to have if we're going to say, you know what, I'm going to influence others for good? I'm going to go out intentionally sharing the name of Jesus. I'm going to be a person who I'm going to influence my generation for Christ, or I'm going to leverage the influence that God's given me. What are the habits that we need to have as followers of Jesus? And the great thing about God's word is that it leaves no doubt as to what this is. There's no gray area as to what we should do. There's no, I'm not real sure if this is true. Like, literally, God's word tells us if we're going to become godly, he gives us some instructions as to what we are supposed to do. And it is my hope and my prayer this morning as we look at 1 Timothy 4, that you would see and understand what it means to be godly and what it takes to get to the point where you would be considered to be a godly man, a godly woman, a godly father, a godly mother, a godly student, and influence others for good. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 6 through 10. And one of the things that I want you to see this morning or understand is that Paul's writing to young Timothy. He has invested in him. He's taken with him. He has mentored him. He has invested and given his life for Timothy. And he left Timothy in charge at the church at Ephesus. And he's telling him, listen, beware of false teaching. He's warning him in verses 1 through 5. He says, listen, a good minister, they do this. They caution people in their congregation about false teaching. And we'll pick up with verse number 6 in 1 Timothy. So he says, if you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. So he gives this idea. He says, hey, point this out. Or some of your versions would say remind them. So you need to remind the brothers and sisters, remind those who are in Christ. And if you do this, then you are a good minister of the gospel. He says there that, so anytime you see brothers and sisters, you know that they're in God's word, that he's referring to those who are in Christ. So he says, Timothy, listen, you need to point the false teaching out. You need to point this out. Now, how do you know what is false? You have to know what's real and what's true, right? There's no way to point something out that it's false if you don't know the difference between the truth and error. And so he tells them, listen, you do this, you're a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished. And that word just simply means to be, you were brought up on the truths of the faith and the good teaching that you followed. So he said, listen, you've been given great instruction. You've been brought up as my son in the faith. And so you know these things. You've been nourished by God's word. Essentially what he says is that you know God's word backwards and forwards. You know it inside and out. You study it. You've learned it. You pray about it. You pray it. You meditate on it. It is who you are. It makes up who you are, Timothy. And these are the truths of the faith and of good teaching that it followed. And then verse 7, he says, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for the present life and the life to come. So he tells Timothy, he warns him again about this false teaching. He said, listen, stay away from it. That word there that says have nothing to do, some of your versions may say the word flee. And he literally says, run away from things that are false. Run away from these things. So this past Friday, Jen and I were talking. We were at dinner and we were talking about something that she saw on Facebook about a new book that's out in women's culture, and it's a lady. And some of our friends were like, no, this is a false teacher. And we were having the conversation about some of the things we've seen that this one particular woman in the book has said. And her declarations of being a woman, all these different things. And I remember we were talking, and Jen's like, I'm not sure because I haven't read it. And I remember, like I said, listen, but we don't need to read that. Like if we know that godly women in our lives are saying this is not real, this is not true, this is not the truth, then we don't even need to read that to see it for ourselves, because we're supposed to run away from godless myths. We're supposed to stay away from this type of teaching and not even let it influence us. So he says, instead of giving in to the false teaching, train yourself to be godly. That word train is where we, in the Greek language, is where we get our word gymnasium from. So what Paul is doing is he's calling on their culture in Ephesus, which had a high emphasis on athletic training. Guys who were 16 to 18 years old would most of the time go away and they would train to do Olympic things, or things that we know today as Olympic stuff, or they would go to the gym. They would spend all this time training to get better athletically. There are a lot of things that come from this, from this particular analogy. But essentially he says, listen, it's really hard work. If you're going to train yourself to be godly, then it's really hard over and over and over and over again work. I don't want to bore you with Greek language, and I'm not very smart, so this is just stuff that I've read. I'm not smart enough to have figured this kind of stuff out on my own, but men that I trust, when they give us things or tools to help, the word train there is in the present tense in the Greek, and what that means is it's a continuous thing. So he says, listen, to be godly, this is not a one-time transaction. This is not a one-time thing, but that literally it's you're training yourself. So it's over and over and over and over. It's a continuous action in order for this to be who you are. So to be godly, it's something that it's you have a routine, you have a plan, you're doing this over and over and over again. And then he says, for physical training is of some value. So he says, listen, it's not that physical training is a bad thing. He says, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for the present, both the present life and the life to come. So what he's telling Timothy is, listen, it's not that you shouldn't exercise. It's not that you shouldn't spend time working on your physical body. But he says the greatest thing that you can do is to train yourself for godliness, because it not only affects this life, it affects the life to come. So he emphasizes the importance of this. And again, back to that the analogy of going to the gym or working really hard. Did you know this? The second greatest basketball player ever, he spends $1.5 million a year on his body in the offseason. That's LeBron James. $1.5 million on his body. And that's the way that he's able... I got you guys. That's the way that he is able to continue to play at such a high level. I mean, he is the best player in the game of basketball, in the NBA right now. And it's unbelievable. He's been doing it for like 16 or 18 years at such a high level. And it's because he spends so much time and so much energy, and he's so strenuous about his daily routine in preparing his body to play the game of basketball. Paul says the same thing goes for us. If we're preparing to be godly men, godly women, godly students who influence our culture for good, then this isn't a one-time transaction where we train ourselves to be godly. But this is something that's systematic, that happens over and over and over. We say here, it's God daily. Pastor Brad did a phenomenal job talking about that earlier. It's not just a one-time deal, but it's something that happens over and over and over again. So before we moved on, though, I've in this process of preparing for this, was thinking, what does it mean to be godly? Like, that's a good church word, right? Like, godliness, train for godliness, and you'd say, great job, and you move on. But, like, what does it mean to be godly? What does that look like in our lives? How does that play out in my everyday life with my family or in my neighborhood? What does it mean to be godly? If we're called to do this as followers of Christ, What does it mean to be godly? And so I looked up like a bunch of different places and a bunch of different things, and there were a lot of different definitions. But this was the one that I kind of settled on for me and for my process of thinking. And that was this, that to be godly, I want to make sure I say it correctly, is to knowing and enjoying Jesus deeply, which results in active obedience daily. Godliness is knowing and enjoying Jesus deeply, which results in active obedience daily. You see, here's what I think has happened in our churches. I think, and this is just a general statement, this is not necessarily aimed at anybody or anyone, but I think we equate godliness with knowledge. And the person who has the most biblical knowledge, and they can tell you the most stories and the most things and quote the most verses, we say, well, automatically that means that they're godly. And they know a whole lot about the Lord. But then when they go home and they don't lead their family, or they don't invest in others around them. So what I think this idea of godliness, how this plays out, is that yes, there is a knowledge aspect of it. There is the God daily aspect of it, where I'm growing closer in my relationship with the Lord, where I'm learning more and more about Him. But it doesn't just stop with my head knowledge of Him. It's that I know Him and I enjoy Jesus deeply. Or you could say that I take pleasure in who Jesus is, in what He's done and what He's doing in my life. And so the result of that should be and will always be the result of someone training for godliness is going to be active obedience daily. You'll see that played out over and over and over again. So we take what we know, we download it, and we actually apply it to our everyday lives, walking in obedience. And what happens to us is that the more we walk in obedience, the more we know and enjoy Jesus deeply. And the more we want to know and enjoy Jesus deeply, then we want to walk in obedience. And it becomes this phase or this process that's never ending for us. So you're not necessarily looking at someone and saying, wow, man, they've reached godliness now. He is it. This is the epitome of someone being godly. But it's a process that's ongoing. It's training for godliness. So it's, I know Him. I know about Him. But I enjoy Him and my time with Him deeply, which results in active obedience daily. And this is where I think a lot of us miss it, is we miss connecting the dots of who Jesus is, of what He's done, to our everyday lives. And we have it here, but it never actually goes out through our hands, through our feet, in the way that we live, in the way that we lead, and the way that we invest in people all around us. And so what is godliness? It's knowing and enjoying Jesus deeply, which results in active obedience daily. So we train for godliness. We put ourselves in God's Word. Knowing and enjoying Jesus comes from the shaping of our souls by God's Word. Knowing and enjoying Jesus comes from the shaping of our souls by God's Word. So it begins with your relationship with Him. It begins, we say it like this, God daily. It is me setting aside time to be in God's Word, to learn it, to know it, to live it, to understand it on a daily, regular basis. I love this. I love my kids, since we got the new quiet time guides last Sunday, they can't wait every day to do their quiet time. These are my 5-year-old Josiah, and you know Josiah's personality. He's all in on everything, but like he loves it, can't wait to do it. They love it every meal since they've started memorizing their new verses. Every meal we sit down and they all three, Josiah, Jubilee, and Joshua, all three say their verses every single meal. And so it's challenged me to make sure that I'm saying verses back to them and that I'm learning Scripture too alongside of them. But it's knowing and enjoying Jesus. I want them, though, to not just know Him and to not just be able to spout off a bunch of Bible verses, but for them to walk in daily obedience with Him. We're training them for godliness. I love that our church puts such an emphasis on that for our kids here and for our students here. So knowing and enjoying Jesus comes from the shaping of our souls by God's word. It's his word that transforms us. It's setting aside that time and being with God on a daily, regular basis. But then let's read on here what Paul says, because he says, listen, this is the truth. This is trustworthy, saying that this is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. He tells him, he says, listen, Timothy, this is real, this is legit, this is true. It deserves full acceptance. In verse 10, he says, for this we labor and we strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. So he says, listen, this is true. Trust me, this is what's best for you. This is what's best for all of us. But then he gives two words, or two little phrases right there. And one of those words is the word labor. And that what that word means there is it means that you work to the point of exhaustion. So he says godliness is not just something that happens overnight, but literally it takes work. The next word, strive, it means to agonize. It's where we get our word agony from. It means to agonize. So he says, listen, it's a struggle. So it's a daily struggle to train yourself in godliness. It doesn't just happen just like that. But it's you daily knowing and enjoying Jesus deeply, which then will lead you to living out in obedience with him, walking in obedience to him. So it's not just something that happens. We have to work. I said it like this: training for godliness takes a blue-collar approach. It takes a blue-collar approach because it doesn't just happen overnight. You have to roll up your sleeves. You have to be willing to work at it. Think about it like this. So one of the part of our process here, it begins with God daily. But then we talk about gathering weekly with the church. And then we even say grouping regularly. Think about this. Sometimes it just takes work to get here on Sunday morning. I mean, sometimes it's just hard. You're exhausted. You're tired. You may not even want to be here because of all the chaos that's happened. And I'm just being real. And that's just my family. I don't know about the rest of you. There are weeks where that's how it is. But if we're training ourselves for godliness and training the next generation for godliness, then we don't take time off. We're here. Because we know the importance of hearing God's word spoken into our lives. We know the importance for our family that they have God's word spoken by someone else who studied it, who knows it, and who's imparting it to them. We learn and we grow from that. We learn and we grow from gathering with other like-minded believers and being in community with them. And so I'm telling you, if you're not in a connect group, if you're not connected with others, then you're missing out on training for godliness. If you're here when you feel like being here, you're missing out on training for godliness. And listen, you become what you're becoming right now. So Paul says, it's tough. It's a blue-collar approach. He says, but it all comes back to this. For our trust and our hope is in the living God. And I want to give you one more Greek phrase here, and I'm sorry, I'm not smarter than you, I promise. All right? With this, that word where he says, our living hope. I love this because it is, I told you earlier, the Greek phrase there was in the present tense. Well, this is in the perfect tense. And what that means for us and for you and for me is that it was something that happened in the past that has continual effects in the future. So for me, when I was 17 years old, and I bowed my knee before Jesus, and I became a follower of Christ, and I admitted my sinfulness before him, and asked him to be Lord of my life, then it took place then. I then placed my faith and my hope and my trust in him as my Savior. What Paul tells us is that when you do that, that's the thing that happened in the past. But now it's something that is daily, still something that we're doing and that's being applied to our lives. And so it begins, a relationship with Him begins by me placing my faith, my hope, and my trust in Christ and Christ alone for salvation. The one who is the living God. So that's where he says, listen, it's not about trying and trying and trying and trying to be godly. But he says it begins by we're knowing and enjoying Jesus deeply. It begins with our faith and our hope and our trust is in the living God who desires that all are saved. Now, there's some tricky language here at the end of this verse, and I don't want to leave without explaining it. So he says that we put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. So is Paul saying that every man is saved, that every man, every woman is a follower of Jesus? What we know from the totality of Scripture is that that's not what he says. It is God's desire that no man should perish, that no man, when he dies, that he would spend eternity apart from him. But ultimately, how this is satisfied is that the Christ Jesus went to the cross and he took the wrath that you and I rightfully deserve, the wrath of God. He took our guilt and our shame and our punishment so that we could be in relationship with him. And when we repent and we believe on Jesus to be Lord of our life, then his blood is applied to my account. It is not his desire that any should perish. He doesn't get great thrills and great joy from people dying apart from being in relationship with him. It is his desire that all would know him. So Paul says, listen, he is Savior. He is Lord. He is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. So here's the thing. Spiritual habits, it's hard work. It's not easy. There are times when it's not easy to wake up in the morning. There are times when it's not easy to just turn the TV off. There are times it's tough work. But it's because we get the Lord that we do that work. It's because we get relationship with Him. And then also, it has another effect. So, again, I don't think I'm smart enough to come up with this kind of stuff. And so Sally was teaching our students earlier this year. And she did something that... It blew my mind, to be honest with you. And she gave us an object lesson. And so I wanted to share this with you this morning with some blue Hawaiian punch. Who likes Hawaiian punch? Shallon, I heard you like the red Hawaiian punch, that it does great for you. So let's, maybe I won't make a mess. So this blue Hawaiian punch is going to represent our time with the Lord. It represents the time that we spend with him on a regular basis. And this water going in the middle bowl here, it represents the people who we come in contact with on a regular basis. Our family members, our friends, the people we work with. And this one also represents those people. There's no trick to this. I literally did nothing to any of this except get water out of the faucet, so there's nothing special about this. But you see, so we go to the Lord. We're with the Lord daily. We're spending time with Him, and we're soaking up God's Word. Then we go out into the world. We go out and we spend time with others. We have the opportunity to influence others. And what happens? See the difference in the water? As the water becomes bluer and bluer and bluer because we're influencing others. So as we're training ourselves for godliness, what ends up happening to us is that we begin to influence others for the sake of the gospel. But look at this, all right? So this one's blue, it's starting to turn. But I want you to notice something. Even when I squeeze this out, this one doesn't turn very blue, does it? Because this whole idea of going to the Lord daily, of spending time with Him on a regular basis, you see, We have to continue to be in God's Word. We have to continue to invest in that relationship. We have to continue. So it's God daily. It's gathering weekly. It's grouping regularly. It's a continuous thing. And then we begin to go out intentionally. And you see what happens when I do that. You see, I go back and there's a whole different group of people who I'm able to influence. So I probably should have thought through the fact that I would need a towel at this very moment in time. Sorry. So here's the thing. Here's what I want you to understand, realize, and know this morning. God's called us. If you are a follower of Christ Jesus and you've placed your faith and your hope in the living God, then God daily should be who you are. If you desire to grow in godliness, to lead your family to grow in godliness, to lead others around you, to influence them for the Lord, then it's God daily. It's grouping regularly. It's worshiping together with the body of Christ weekly. Then, and only then, are we able to go out and influence others for the sake of the gospel. Then, as we walk and live in obedience, it's that then that we become the people that God's called us to be and influence the culture around us the way that He's called us to influence it. So what's your plan? What's the plan for you to train for godliness? How about for your kids? Because here's the thing. What you're becoming right now is what you will become. What you're becoming right now is what you will become. So what time, what place do you set aside to be with God daily? Let's pray together. Father, You are so good to us. And I pray right now for the one who they're struggling with, trying to figure out, should they be in the Word, should they not be in the Word, or what should they do? I pray, God, that You would give them the wisdom and discernment in this time to take that next step, to find that place, to find that time where they are walking with You. God, I pray for the one who they are hoping to influence others around them. God, I pray that they would understand that to influence others and to leverage that influence, it starts with being with You daily. God, so that we're filling ourselves with You and then walking in obedience daily. Father, I pray for every one of us that we would know and enjoy You deeply and live in active obedience daily. Still, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask you to think about this and to answer this question this morning. If you're a follower of Christ, what's your plan to train for godliness? Maybe this morning you simply need to say, listen, I've blown it. I've not done this well at all. I plan for everything else in life, but I don't plan for that. And so maybe simply as we sing in just a moment, you just have a time of confession and say, God, I need You. I want You. Here's my time and my energy, because You're going to have to give it to me if I'm going to get up earlier. So maybe it's that time of confession of saying, God, I've been wrong in this. I've been lazy in this, and I want to discipline myself for godliness. Or maybe you're here this morning and you say, listen, this whole idea of godliness is a foreign thing for me, and I need to know what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Then I'll be down here as we sing, or Pastor Brad will be down here on my right, your left. And we'll love to talk to you about what it means to walk in relationship with your Heavenly Father, to know what it means to be saved, that Christ died for your sin, that He took the sin that you rightfully deserve, the punishment that you rightfully deserve for your sin. He took it on so that you could be created and be brand new and begin the process of training for godliness. Come and see and speak to one of us.